Thanks, Liz. I'll be Paul this time rather than Astrid, if that's all right. It's great to see you all. If you're not usually here, if you're new to TBC, my name is Paul. I'm one of the ministers here, and Astrid, my wife, who's out in creche, is the other minister here. I wonder what kind of church you want to be part of. Wonder what kind of church you want to be part of. Today is our annual Vision Sunday. We do this each year, usually straight after our week of prayer. And on this Sunday, we kind of focus inward a bit. And we ask ourselves questions like, what kind of church do we want to be? Where do we believe that God is taking us as a church? What's our vision? And what's it going to look like to work that vision out in everyday life? When I think about vision, the image that always comes to me is the picture of God leading his people through the desert. You may be familiar with it from the book of Exodus, particularly in the Old Testament. In Exodus 13, it talks about, or it says this, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. There was a sense of movement to God's people. There was a sense of movement. God didn't want them to stay where they had been. But the direction was set by God. And all of the people could see it. The Israelites at the back weren't kind of squinting into the sun and going, which way is Moses pointing? Which way is he telling us to go? Everybody could see it because God was revealing the way that they needed to go through this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And it was visible to everybody. And in a sense, that's what a church vision statement is for. Because church was never meant to be a monument to the ways that God worked in some previous generation. He is always doing something new. He is always leading us somewhere fresh. God's alive and active and moving, and he doesn't want to leave us where we once were. And our vision statement is our attempt to write down, if you like, a direction pointer for our current direction of travel so that we can all see it, so that it's not everyone going, which way are they saying? It's something we can all see that gives us an idea of direction. So I want to read two things to you. Neither of these things are scripture, but I believe that they are both scriptural. They don't have the authority or the sort of timeless nature of the Bible. They're not unchangeable like the Bible, but they echo principles from the Bible. And they capture what we believe God has been saying to this church over recent years about who we should be and what we should be like and what direction he is leading us in. And the first thing I want to read is our vision statement, and you can read it with me because it's up here at the front of the church. You get to see it every week. It says, say it with me, ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. And the second thing I'd like to read you isn't up for you to see, but it's the covenant that we make every year at the beginning of the calendar year, so in January. And that's a promise that we say the words of together at the start of every year. And it ties in very closely with this vision statement. And so let me just read that to you as well. This is, if you were here in January, you probably said this. This year, we will pursue our relationship with God, offering him the whole of our lives in obedience and surrender, opening ourselves to be transformed to become more like Jesus. We will put aside arrogance and pretense and walk humbly with him. That's the first bit. Second bit, this year we will pursue our relationships with each other, taking every opportunity to encourage and build up, always extending grace, always assuming the best, and always forgiving wholeheartedly. We will put aside gossip and judgmentalism and walk humbly together. And then the third bit, This year, we will pursue our relationship with our wider community, making known our extraordinary God and the fullness of his kingdom, joining in with what we see God doing locally, nationally, and globally. We will put aside cliqueiness and humbly serve where God has called us to be. And that's the promise that we've made together at the start of the year for the last 6 or 7 years, and it ties in with the vision statement that we've had for a similar sort of length of time. So what I want to do over the next few minutes is to pull apart this vision statement a little bit and see what it tells us about our church DNA. Ordinary people. Why ordinary people? Well, it probably never hurts to start with a dose of humility, does it? We are a collection of ordinary, flawed, sinful, incorrect people, aren't we? Just me? There's a few people nodding. In Philippians 2, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." And do you know what? If we could faithfully and consistently live out that one verse of scripture, 90% of the problems in the church would disappear overnight. I don't just mean this church, I mean in every church. 90% of the problems would disappear just like that. Here's something to try. When you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, I'm sure you do, take a good hard look at yourself in the mirror, and say to yourself, "I am wrong about something." If you find that you can't do that, you may well be wrong about two things. And that's not a prophetic word, it's just probability in human nature. Nobody is right about everything. And I don't mean something like, "Yeah, this morning I took a brolly out because I thought it was going to rain and it was sunny all day. How very wrong I was." I'm not talking about that level of being wrong. I'm talking about some thing that you hold dear. Something that you're passionate about. Something that you would argue hard about today. At some point you will discover you were wrong about. The problem is, you don't know which thing that is. Otherwise, you would stop being wrong about it, wouldn't you? And it's a funny thing about human nature. Ask someone whether they're right about everything, and they'll say, "No, of course not." Suggest to someone that they might be wrong about something, and they'll say, "How very dare you?" But we are not a church of people who are always right. We are a church of ordinary people. And we want to be a church family that brings that kind of humility to church with us. Is that the kind of church that you want to be part of? I hope so. But that phrase, it's also important because it reminds us about the contrast between us and God. We are ordinary people, but the God we are making known is not ordinary. Ordinary at all. We have an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, almighty, all-compassionate, all-gracious God. He is beautiful and amazing and life-changing beyond anything else in the universe. And so we are ordinary and he is extraordinary. And that's a really crucial distinction. It's a really crucial distinction because we need to remember this. If your life is ever messy, and that's every single one of us, if you need forgiveness, if you need healing, if you need to be guided in the right direction, if you need to know that you are loved, if you need to find your purpose in life, church can't help you. Seriously. But Jesus can. We've got to stop kidding ourselves that we are the answer when we are not the answer. Jesus is the only person in the universe who can really help you. And this church exists to enable us to point one another back to Jesus and to enable us to point other people to Jesus, to make him known. And I'm not saying church doesn't serve a purpose. Of course it does. What I'm saying is that we ultimately are not the answer that people are looking for. And we do all sorts of things in this church to care for one another and to serve people, and it's all done in the name of Jesus, and it's all good, but it cannot, it must not stop there. Because if people are blessed and cared for in the name of Jesus, but we don't actually introduce them to Jesus, then they're just seeing a poor reflection of the real thing. We would be teaching them to sunbathe in moonlight. TBC is not here to promote TBC. Every activity of this church in some way needs to be redirecting people's hearts and lives and attention to Jesus. There's something else in that phrase, that was intentional in the wording. Do you see who it is that's making Jesus known? Whose responsibility it is to proclaim the good news, to tell the whole world that we have a saviour who transforms lives? It's us, ordinary people. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, it tells us, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he didn't say those words to the church, because there was no church at that point in time. He said it to a group of individual, ordinary Christians. Go and make disciples. And when you've made one, baptize them. And we want to be the kind of church where every single Christian is equipped and empowered and passionate about sharing Jesus with other people. Because it's not a shared responsibility to be carried out by some sort of amorphous group personality of church. It's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility. Is there someone? Is there at least one person who currently, right now, you are praying for opportunities to share your faith with? That is the kind of church we want to be. Is that the kind of church that you want to be part of? I really hope so. And then the next three statements, over on my left, your right, they kind of work together. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. Three invitations that tie together. Come as you are, that's about unqualified welcome, isn't it? There's a way of doing church that I sincerely hope has now been consigned to the history books. It's an approach to church that we sometimes refer to as believe, behave, belong. It's a way of doing church that looks to the outside world like a closed door with a long list of entry requirements. Before you'll be able to fit in here, you need to place your faith in Jesus, and then you need to start living in a Christian way as defined by us. And then, only then, when we deem that your life matches up to our standards, you might be allowed in. I mean, you'd be allowed in through the door, but have you ever experienced what it's like to be allowed in the room but not part of the club? Have you ever been there? And that's believe, behave, belong. God forbid that anybody coming into TBC would find that we treat them in that kind of way. But you only need to read the Gospels for 5 minutes to work out that Jesus did not operate like that. He started with invitation, come and be with me. And then, later, would come. What's your faith? Who do you say that I am? And then he would start calling people to a higher way of living. It was belong, believe, behave, in that order. Belong, believe, behave. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. So come as you are is it's a statement about grace, really. It says you do not need to look like us, think like us, talk like us, or act like us to be welcomed and valued and accepted here in TBC. And if you like, it's where the rubber hits the road for our covenant promise about extending grace and assuming the best and refusing to judge one another. The easy bit is welcoming a newcomer through the door when they look a little bit different from anybody else in the church. That's good, but it's kind of primary school level come as you are. The challenge comes when we find ourselves bound together with a long-standing member of the church who doesn't believe quite like we do, or who doesn't behave in the way that we think they ought to behave. And that's when assuming the best and putting aside gossip and walking humbly together really means something, isn't it? And it takes effort. It would be far, far easier to be Christian towards one another if we all looked the same, thought the same, interpreted the Bible the same, worshipped in the same way, and acted the same, wouldn't it? That would be far, far easier. John Ortberg wrote a book with an absolutely brilliant title. It's called, I Would Like You More If You Were More Like Me. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to be part of a church where everyone looks and thinks like me. Or where everyone looks and thinks like you, whoever you are. We get to create something here on earth which acts as a signpost to heaven. And heaven is going to be the most diverse community ever. Oh, do you think everyone in heaven's going to think the way that you think? Think about it for a moment. You're going to be sharing heaven with people who took it as a precept of their faith that the sun goes around the earth, like the Bible clearly says that it does. And yes, it does. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5. Go and look it up when you get home. Interpreting the Bible is not always a simple task. But for three quarters of the history of the church, that was accepted, dogmatic, evangelical faith. It was truth. And all those Christians are now in heaven looking in the mirror and saying, I'm wrong about something. I wonder what we will turn out to have been wrong about. What kind of church do you want to be part of? I hope the kind of church where we can walk. Oh, we know the core of what's true. We know the core of the gospel. We know those things are unchanging. But there's some stuff that we don't know quite as certainly. Are you willing to be part of a church that wrestles with those things and doesn't pretend to be certain where we can't be certain? What kind of church do you want to be part of? And then it says join in, and that's far more than just a recruitment statement or slogan. One of the pictures of church that the Bible uses on a number of occasions is it says church is like a human body. And each one of us is like a limb or an organ or some other functional part of that body, which means two things. It means that TBC is richer for you being here. TBC is richer for you being here. irrespective of how new you are or how capable you feel or otherwise, we are richer for you being here. So thank you for being part of this church. But it also means that if you don't bring what you've been given to bring, because you bring something God-given that nobody else brings to this church, if you don't bring what you've been given to bring, then TBC is incomplete. The passage that's best known, which describes the church in that sort of way, is found in 1 Corinthians 12. And time's not going to allow me to read that passage. But again, why not read it when you get home? But if you read it, you'll find that in the flow of the whole letter to the Corinthians, it wasn't part of Paul's attempt to sign up a few more helpers for the youth group in Corinth. The context was everybody having a spiritual gift to contribute when they got together a bit like this to worship God. Everybody had something to bring to the worship. We want to be a church that turns up. And that turns up with the mindset that we're not here as consumers just to receive, we're here as participants. We're here as ministers. We're here to join in. What kind of church do you want to be part of? I hope that kind of church. And then the third invitation is be transformed. And in a sense, that goes right to the heart of what it means to be a disciple. In Romans 8, it tells us that God has predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3, it tells us that we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We are being changed. Earlier this week, I went to see a Linkin Park tribute band. They're absolutely excellent. Linkin Park, if you've never heard of them, are a heavy rock band. And a tribute band is a band who love the music of some other well-known band so much that they dress like them, they act like them, and they play their music, and they try to look like that other band as they're playing their music. And in that gig that I went to, the room was full of fans of the real Linkin Park. The room was full of fans of the real Linkin Park. But the seven people on the stage were like disciples of Linkin Park. They dressed like them. They copied their mannerisms. They tried to play their instruments in the same way. They were trying to be as close as they could be like the band they were playing a tribute to. Being a Christian is not about being an admirer of Jesus. It's not even about being a committed superfan of Jesus. It's about being changed by God's Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. To think more like he thinks. To speak more like he speaks. To act more like he acts. To do the things that he would do. And that means change. That means being transformed. It means becoming different. It means that sometimes when you're at your small group, you're going to find yourself saying, hey, would you all pray for me? Because God is really challenging me about this thing that we've just been talking about. I need to change in this area. It means sometimes as we worship together, you may have an encounter with God that impacts you in your heart, your mind, and your spirit. You may find yourself weeping. You may find yourself kneeling. You may find yourself laughing. But something about the presence of God is so powerful that you know that when you get up and go away, you're going to be different as a result of that encounter. It means that when we look together at God's word on a Sunday morning and other times as well, we expect that we will need to respond to God in some way, because his word challenges us to change. That's why we have a prayer ministry team. The prayer ministry team are not the Christians who have got it all together and been given a badge to say that they're authorised to pray for those poor Christians that haven't yet got it all together. They are the Christians that know that they haven't got it all together, and nor has anybody else in the building, and so we had better get praying for one another. Because we want to be the kind of church that takes every opportunity to gaze at Jesus and then to say to ourselves, I need to become a bit more like that. Would you pray for me? What kind of church do you want to be part of? I hope that's the kind of church where you want to be. And of course, it's an ideal. That's not where we are. It's where we believe God is taking us towards. But as we go on that journey, I hope that you will choose to join in. Let's pray together, shall we? If you feel able, would you stand with me? I was thinking about this before the service and thinking, if that's you and you want to join in, would you stand? That's kind of manipulative, isn't it? Because it's very difficult to not stand. I'm going to pray, and if that's you and you want to be a part of that kind of church, if that's what you want to join in with, then please, inside and outside, join in the amen to tell God that that's who you want to be. We've said that we believe that God is making us ordinary people, making known an extraordinary God. The kind of place where you can come as you are and then join in and be transformed. Lord, that describes a church that we believe you want us to be. And we know that we're not there yet. But we choose to commit to that journey. And we choose to ask you to send your Spirit to mold us and to change us and to challenge us. And we choose to set aside our personal agendas and our personal pride, which so often gets in the way. Lord, would you make us the church you want us to be? Lord, would you make me the part of that church that you want me to be? And Lord, we'd submit ourselves to you because we long for you to be seen. We long for Jesus to be made known. Lord, would you use us? Would you use me to make Jesus known? Lord, would you build your kingdom here, and would you use us as a group of your people to be part of your plans? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you bear with me and just stay stood with your eyes closed for a moment longer? As I was preparing for today, I felt prompted, and I think this was God, but I'm not certain, but I felt prompted to offer an opportunity for anyone who has been sitting here thinking, that sounds good, but I'm not sure I've even started that journey yet. I'm not sure I've ever quite got to the point of giving my heart to Jesus and saying, yep, I'm all in. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. And so with everybody with their eyes closed, I'm going to give that opportunity now. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you know that you've got to the point where that's what you want to say to God, this is between you and God, but that's the decision you want to make, but you have never yet made that decision, then repeat this after me in your head and then give your amen to God at the end of it. Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a saviour. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven. And I believe that he rose again so that sin and death would be defeated. And today I choose to place my faith in Jesus. Today I choose to follow him with all that I am. So, Lord God, please would you forgive my sins. Please would you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And please would you guide me as I walk with you. I choose to make this my new beginning with you. Amen. And with everyone's eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, would you just quietly pop a hand in the air? Thank you. Thank you. Those of you that responded, please come and have a chat with me at the end. That's wonderful. Thank you. Simon, Liz, I'm not sure who I'm handing back to.